Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We're continuing on in a series this month that is our vision month, as we talk about the things, the vision and values of the church. And I've titled this whole message series, Out of the Gates. Meaning I just had this sense that we as a church, or the church in this time or something, was being held back from its true divine appointments, from its opportunities that it was supposed to enjoy. And that there is this sort of, we understand it, don't we? We understand we're in a world that's opposed to Christ, and that there has to be some sort of inner working, some powerful way that by the Holy Spirit we overcome this world. We overcome the obstacles. We don't live inside the gates, but we blow the gates apart. And that's what I'm calling this whole series, Out of the Gates. Now, I'm going to sort of take a left-hand turn for a moment, but then we'll get back on to where you just need to see something first, okay? There's a couple of things I want to tell you about children. There's two things I want to tell you about children. First, kids like to be involved. You know this? I was reminded a couple of weeks ago, when the youth were all away at the youth camp, and Matt, our youth pastor, was there with them, we invited Amanda to come with her children over to our house, enjoy a meal. I haven't had anyone to play Barbies with in years, so it was a really good excuse to really crack the box open and get everything out. So we had a great time. They came over, we ate tea, it was fantastic fun, stuff ended up on the floor, the dog enjoyed it. It was actually quite good. Then we sat around, and I hung out with the kids for a while while Jody and Amanda did adult things, and we played stuff. It was Barbies, but there was boy Barbies, so Eddie was all right. So Eddie and Lily were there, and we were running over children with Barbie cars and things. It was really, really good boy fun and girl fun, and we really bonded, I think. I think we had a moment. It was nice. So at the end of the night, we went out to the car, and Lily let me carry her. She's about two. Carry her out to the car, and then she let me put her in her car seat, and then she let me do up the buckle. And Amanda said, "She never lets me do that anymore." And that reminded me of what it was like when my kids were little. You know that moment when kids just don't want you to do it anymore, except when they're pretending to be asleep so you carry them inside? But, you know, like there's this time in their lives where they've seen it enough times, they're just like, "Let me do it." And you're like, "No, you can't do it." And they're like, "Yes, let me do it." And it's so slow. And you're just like, "Please let me do the buckle. You can't. Your fingers don't work yet." And you're just desperate, and they just take so long getting themselves strapped in that it's probably safer actually to just drive without the seatbelt, because by the time you're so late, you have to break the speed limit to get to where you're, and that's equally dangerous. So, but you remember what it's like, right? Kids just like to be involved. My kids were like that. You almost couldn't stop them. They just had this inner drive to get involved. And it reminded me of this story that happened to me when I was a young kid. I'll show you a picture. This is an old bulldozer. And the reason I'm showing you this picture, because if you think in your mind bulldozer, you might not know what I'm talking about. But my dad was one of those guys that could just kind of do just about anything. He was like super handy. He could drive heavy equipment, fix stuff, mechanic, building, electrical. You know, he just could figure anything out. And so I was really, that was a real benefit to me growing up. But one day we decided that we were landscaping our backyard. And most people would be out there and shovel and pick and stuff. But my dad just borrowed a bulldozer off a buddy and drove it around in the backyard until it was all leveled and just perfect the way that he wanted it. And I went out there as a five-year-old kid to watch him run this bulldozer. And he could tell from my face that I wanted to be bulldozing the yard. Wouldn't you, if you were a five-year-old little boy? So my dad, rather than me miss out, my dad decided that he would let me go on the bulldozer with him. But of course, it's an old bulldozer with, problem, only one seat. So where do I sit? So he worked out that the safest place for me to sit was on the tool pump house box that was next to him on the seat. But of course, that's hanging over the track. And he was worried that I might get injured. So his solution was that he would have his hand on the pump house toolbox, and that I would sit on his hand, so that if I fell off while he was driving, because it's very loud, that he would know that I'd fallen off and stop before he ran me over. It's like I say, he's a practical guy, right? He can just figure stuff out. So Dad and I bulldozed the backyard. And you imagine these are old bulldozers with levers, right? Not wheels and sort of buttons. We're talking about if you want to turn left, you got to crank one back and right. So it's not, you get a two-handed job. Now Dad is driving one-handed with me hanging off the side, keeping an eye on me and trying to steer this bulldozer around the yard. Because like all good dads, he knows that I want to be involved. He knows that it's something in me that wants to participate in the work. And rather have me miss out on all of the great things in life and all of the wonderful experiences of being part of solutions, that my dad involved me. And that's exactly the way that God is with us. See, we're talking about the way that, talking about the beginning when Jesus actually gets the first confession of, you're the Christ, and the church begins. And Jesus declares into existence this entire new body called the church, and basically with his own words, break open a new reality, which is God's people on this earth. And he says, it's going to happen. But rather than it just be kind of Jesus making it all happen, Jesus invites us into the same passage to be participants in what he's doing. He doesn't just leave it to himself and to his great father. We've been talking about this verse, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you would think with such a great authority and with such a great opposition that you'd better just leave it all up to God, because if anything's going to happen, well, God better do it, because what are we going to do about the gates of hell? But rather than that being true, it's actually not. I mean, it is true. I mean, we know the verse that goes, Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Because it's true that really, if it's not him building it, you really do need to give up. Because it's not going to turn out. If God is not building your house, then you really need to stop. Because whatever you do, it'll fall down. It'll get messed up. God's got to be involved in everything. We know that's the foundation. But the rest of Scripture reveals things like this in 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So rather than look at us as a bunch of nuisances, things in the way, he actually incorporates us as the tools in the building. If we're going to change this place, he says, I need everybody, and everybody's got to join in, and everybody's got to be part of the process. Everybody has to make a difference, because that's his will, to involve us in everything that he is in fact doing. Now, he is the builder, but we are co-laborers. In fact, Jesus said, and you'd think that of all the things that Jesus did, isn't the miracles the great ones? Like, those are the ones that are impossible? Like, how are we going to do those things? But Jesus, in fact, promises, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Oh, what a wonderful truth. That Jesus, master of miracles, raiser of dead people, is actually saying, oh no, that's not exclusive either. We're all going to do that. Isn't this fantastic? The Holy Spirit will fill you, and then you can do all the things that I do. That's fantastic, and we'll all sit around and clap. It's a really exciting message. Now, the reason why I wanted to braise that up, now I want you to know this. He wants you involved. And the very first thing I want you to know about that, remember I said there's two things about parenting? The first one is kids like to be involved. You want to be involved. There's a joy in being involved. But there is a second thing about parents, and I'm not going to tell you that right now, because I need to set you up, because I'm going to give you a smack. And what I found with my children, that the anticipation of the smack is almost as effective as the smack. So we're going to talk about a few other things. And if you figure it out on the way, you can receive your smack early. But if you're a bit slow, we'll get around to it, and then I'll give you the smack. And I really didn't want to do this. Really. I sound like my own dad, when your parents had to give you, I don't know if you got smacks, I don't even know if I'm allowed to say that, but I got smacks as a kid and I'm thankful now, but there was a time when my dad would haul me in and say, you know, I didn't want to have to do this, but we're going to have to do this. You've made me do this, and it's for your own good, and you'll thank me later. And you're just like, wow, you are on crack, because that is not a reality I'm aware of. So, what am I even saying? So, no, the reason I say I didn't want to do this is because I tried to edit this sermon 3 or 4 times. I changed it. I actually edited out the smack because I thought, I just want to be happy Joe, encouraging Joe, smiley Joe. I'd like you to like me at the end of the day. And so I didn't want to push the harsh stuff in. I didn't. I really didn't. In fact, I took the verse that was supposed to be in, and I took it completely out. And then the Lord put it back in. And then I found another reason to take it out and took it out. And then I put it back in. I was just like, oh. So I didn't want to do this, but you're going to get it anyway. All right. So we're going to read from this part here, Matthew chapter 16. Because I want you to see a whole context here. I want you to see that Jesus is not just speaking a few ideas. He's putting a whole plan in place all at once. So it starts with Peter being asked, who do you say that I am? And so Simon Peter replies in verse 16, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, which is the very beginning of faith, the first believer. And the first believer makes his confession of Christ, and because one person believes, Jesus changes everything. He says this. He says, and Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So Jesus sets up this whole thing. He takes this one confession and then blows up a whole new reality right there. But he speaks not just of his own work, but he starts to involve the rest of them, because he starts talking about authority that they're going to have and a freedom that they're going to have, that they're going to have words that have power, that they're going to bind, that they're going to loose. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about that. Next Sunday, we're going to have an extended ministry time, because I believe that God just wants to clear out a pile of demonic problems. Now, not like I'm possessed by a demon, but a pile of ways in which the evil one has been ruining your life, hurting your life, holding you back. And we're going to have a bigger ministry time. We're just going to spend extra time doing that, because I just really believe, let's just get some gates of hell stuff out of here, right? Let's just clear it out. So we're going to do that next week. Then the following week, we're going to be talking about this authority that Jesus talks about us having. But before that, let's talk about the context, because Peter's immediate response, you think he's figured it out. Jesus is the Christ. He's like one for the day. And then the next thing comes up and he totally blows it. In fact, almost super blows it. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. Now, you can't reveal a Christ without the Christ dying on a cross. So the first thing Jesus says, as soon as you know who I am, I need to die. And so he begins this process, and he says, on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him and aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You know, Jesus has got loser talk going on. I'm going to die. And Peter's like, I want to fix you with a little pump up. You know, just come on. That can't really happen. And Peter, of course, has no idea, but he is inspired. Jesus turns to Peter and says, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. Isn't that fantastic? And he wasn't actually speaking to his children. Just a joke. Did you ever feel like that? Sometimes your children have got like demonic influences or never mind. Okay. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then he brings us into the logic of it. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay to each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Okay, before we explain that, let me ask or bring up an idea. A lot of people talk about finding their destiny these days. They talk about living their goals, pursuing their dreams. In fact, I don't know if there's ever been a moment in history where so many people all are trying to live out their own individual goals. And they talk about it in these ideas of pursuits, achievement, plans, and experiences. I actually feel like today we're almost like on this idolatry of experiences. Everybody's got to do something and tell someone about it. That's why we have... It's not like... The Facebook is the evil. It's just the Facebook is the platform for everybody to share their experiences. I had some good food. I traveled to a nice place. I went and did cool, fun things with people, and you're having a loser life. Like I'm experiencing things, but it creates this sort of hunger to constantly do something new. And everybody has the sense of, I need to be fulfilled. I need to have my plans. I need to have my achievements. I need to have my pursuits and my goals fulfilled. But here's the problem. Only Jesus knows what will remain. All of your experience. One of the things that makes me laugh is like when somebody wins an Australian Idol or whatever it is, and they give them the trophy and they or whatever, everybody applauds, and they'll say something like this: I'm going to remember this experience for the rest of my life. Who cares? Were we worried you were going to forget it? Oh, last year you won Australian Idol. Did I? Wow, what a surprise. But it's like, oh, but I've had an experience, and I'm going to remember it. Therefore, my life is validated. You see, Jesus is the only one that basically says, after you're dead and you've dropped yourself in that, well, not yourself, but you're in a box in the ground, unless you kill yourself in a box in the ground, I don't know, but like, once you are dead or you are in an urn on somebody's mantle, like when it's all done, Jesus is the only one that can tell you whether you blew it or not, whether you wasted the entire journey. All of those cells that made up your body, all the spirit that lived inside of you and gave you a chance to live, whether you actually wasted your time or whether you spent it wisely. So all of these pursuit ideas have got to go through a filter of the one who understands what life is really about. And so Jesus is talking about that because we're living on the wisdom of people like Donald Trump. Part of the beauty of me is that I am very rich, he says. Well, that's a valuable thing. I'm so glad somebody's got the money. It's not just lost out there. He's got it. Wow, it's fantastic. You are a valuable man. But of course, the wisdom of that is then you get to be able to say important things like this. Private jets cost a lot of money. I don't know how we ever got by before we had this guy. Because that sort of logic is not just found in the average Cracker Jack box. You see, what are we measuring life on? Somebody out there thinks that's important, but is it really? Is it really what it's all about? A lot of people talk about finding their destiny, but be careful that you're building something that will remain. And that was Solomon's problem. The wisest, most capable person who could generate both experiences and lifestyle and opportunities and wisdom, he said, I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. It's all just chasing the wind. Anybody chase any wind this week? Probably. You see, Solomon knew that the frustration is that you end up doing stuff that means nothing. But nobody could guide him. Solomon's like, I got all the cash. I have no idea what to do with it. And you're saying, give it to me. I know. And he's saying, no, that's vanity, giving it to you. And so we need somebody to tell us what to do. And so Jesus says this. But he turned and he said to Peter, would you get behind me, Satan? You are just a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting them on the things of man. You see, Peter was uninformed. He was informed, but just from a very bad source. Satan inspired the dreams of man, but of course it's foolishness, and it doesn't turn out to be anything. And so Jesus is like, you're getting bad information from a bad source, and you're trying to use that to even stop what is true and what is good, which is my death on the cross and my loss of life, which is actually an example for everybody, that not just am I going to die on the cross, but every single person who desires to live a life that means something is going to have to do the same. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus knows the only way that you are going to be able to live a life that means anything is to live his life. Live a life with him. Live a life for his purposes. Because I'll tell you this, at the end of the day, all of human history will disappear and it will only be the stories that are written in Jesus' blood that will matter. So Jesus knows the only way for us to get into this then is to let go of us. Let go of ours. Let go of my and become his. Become a life lived for him, a life lived to him, a life that's going to be lived with meaning and purpose because it will remain. Jesus said, I've appointed you to bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will remain. And so looking into this, I was thinking about this, how in the book of Ephesians, how he talks about that victory of Christ and how it actually gave us not just the idea of being able to do something, but it actually gave us the ability to do something. Paul talks here in Ephesians 4. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This passage is a quote from Psalm 68, where it's a victory psalm talking about the Messiah going into the enemy's camp, destroying the enemy's forces, binding up captivity, and then leading captivity captive. He actually destroys everything that opposes people and actually then takes from the enemy and takes the spoils and gives them to the people who were once former captives. This is awesome. But Jesus' victory on the cross that Peter was trying to say don't do, Jesus is saying that's the way that I get a gift for you so that your life can mean something. I'm going to go into the depths of hell and destroy every power and force that has kept you from living your destiny, and I'm going to give it to you for free. You will get a gift in your lap. But then he talks about the two different kinds of gifts. Just so you know, the first kind of gift is this, is one that you are either are given or you may be a gift to equip others. So Ephesians 4 says, he gave them to apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first set of gifts, he says, are gifts given to you so that you can become all you're supposed to be. So he, rather than just making this church, this body, a bunch of sort of amateurs where everybody's going in multiple different directions, he gives gifts that whose purpose is actually just to build you up so that you can do what you're supposed to do. Those people are, in our time, we call most of them pastors, even though they play different kinds of roles. For example, on that list, I would be called a teacher, but I play a role as a pastor and I'm a leader. So, but the way that I do that is through my teaching gift. I don't know if you know that yet. That's the secret. I don't know. Maybe I'm a bad teacher. See, the thing about it is, I've been given that gift not for me, though. I mean, I like teaching. I would probably teach all the time. In fact, I probably just like learning. I just like to know stuff. So it kind of bothers people that know me closely, because I just know a whole pile of random stuff that's really just not important. But it might be. I just like to pick it all up. Everywhere I go, I'm trying to pick up knowledge. I listen to podcasts all week long. I just listen to stuff. Here's my favorite one, London School of Economics. Any takers? It's a fun podcast. You learn so much stuff, not just about finances, but all kinds of things are happening around the world. These all super educated people. I just love it. I just want to know more. I listen to history podcasts here. In the last 2 months, I've read a couple of books on leadership, one on anthropology, one on the revolution in America, one on the history of Sir Thomas Playford, who set up most of the Playford area. Very interesting book. I'm 3/4 of the way through a book on J.R.R. Tolkien, talking about how he became a writer. And I've read a couple of other books that most people would think is completely random and boring. I think it's fantastic. Because why? Because God made me a teacher, and teachers just suck knowledge up. One thing that annoys people too is I can read a Bible verse and just remember it for like ever, but I don't know when Jody's birthday is. I know when it is. I just don't remember it's coming, right? I could tell you the date. I just don't know there's other dates around it that mean something, you know, like buy stuff now, that kind of thing. It just doesn't. Organizing doesn't happen. But I just know stuff. I just pick it all up. And then because I pick stuff up from multiple, I see stuff in Scripture that I just love to share with people. But my gift means nothing on my own. It's only for you. What, I'm going to sit in a corner and teach myself? How would that work and help anyone? But the whole purpose of these gifts was just so that you would mature. Now, not mature to be more of you, but be more of Him. So that you would grow in Christ, the whole stature of what Jesus did for you, so that you would grow up. Now, the purpose of that is to keep us out of ignorance and falsehood. It says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves carried about every wind of doctrine, but and human cunning by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, just so you know, it connects. You see how people are confused? And isn't that what Jesus said? You've just got your mind on the things of man? And you're following demonic influences? See, the whole point of these gifts is just to keep you on track with what Jesus is doing in you, through you, and in the world around you. See, those gifts are there, but there is a second kind of gifts, and that is you have gifts that build up the church. Ephesians 4 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus has given you a gift to help other people get better. He has. If you deny that, you deny the authority of the scriptures. But Jesus has given you a gift to make other people better, to grow them up. And if we don't do each our part, the body just does not grow, because it cannot self-heal. It has to have each part doing its work so that we are expressing the grace gifts of God to one another so that we all grow up. If we sit isolated and don't get involved, none of us grow and none of us do our destiny. We don't live out. We live in the confusion and ignorance that was ours before we knew Jesus, where we just go skateboarding on weekends and do stupid stuff with money. Sorry, just making stuff up. All right. Because the point of it, this is the following verse. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Remember, Jesus said, you're just following dumb thinking when you follow your own instincts, man, or the devil. You see, he's got wisdom for us that keeps us into the track that means something. The track that makes a difference. The track that brings changes. The track that actually means something in eternity. When we build up the body, when we build one another up, if you have a gift, you might be a pastor, apostle, teacher, evangelist. You might be one of those gifts. If you are, you think maybe you are, talk to us so that we can help you get equipped to be that gift to the body. So there are gifts to the body, and then there are gifts in the body that make the body grow up. If you are going to be in the body, you need to use your gift. All right, I'm nearly getting ready for the smack. Our mission is to reach, restore, and release. The whole point of that is it can be no wasted lives. When Jesus made people, he did not make them, oh, I don't know what I'll do on Tuesday. I don't know, maybe make 1,000 people who are like blonde. Like, he just is not trying to waste his time. He is actually individually crafting people for a purpose in the world. And every one of those people, everyone loses track. Everyone becomes under the bondage of sin and the devil, and we can't live our lives. So what has to happen? We need to be reached. We need to connect to Jesus Christ through another person who connects to Jesus Christ. And then we connect to his body. And in that process, we reach, then we come into the body, and we are restored back to the way that we're supposed to be. And then ultimately released in the gifts that and talents that we have to make a difference in the body or out there in the world that are going to bring more gospel truth. Maybe our gift to release is actually a gift to go and reach. And so the loop keeps going. We reach, restore, release, restore, release, reach, restore, release. We go around and around restoring people. I was at a chapel service induction prayer thing on Monday. It was terrible to have to be there during the Super Bowl, but Jesus helped me by making my team win, miraculously. But I went to Tyndale. They wanted a local pastor, come and pray for the preacher and stuff. And I just felt when I got up in front of all these kids, there's 400 kids, 500 kids from middle school. I don't know how, I didn't do a head count. And I just got up and I thought, you guys are the solution. You're it. Like, there are hundreds of healers here, hundreds of people with ideas that are going to change people's lives. But you know the sad thing? Unless those people know Jesus, they are going to waste their lives. Their lives are going to mean nothing but a piece of property and a couple of ski holidays. It won't mean anything. You see, they need to know. They need to be reached because their lives cannot be wasted. And see, the way that we just think that we're going to fulfill this mission, it's not by doing a bunch of things. And here's what I believe is so amazing. God simplified it for us because we're dumb. The way that we do this is we're not machines. We're a body. And so the way that people get into that is our vision. Is we're going to be creating communities of grace. See, the way that anyone lives a destiny, the way that anyone comes well again, the way that anyone becomes whole is not by giving them a set of instructions, giving them a course on how to be a great Christian. The way that anyone comes to health is become part of a family. And then in the family, they pick up the health of the family. And then in the family, they express their own health to make the family healthier. And they kind of this perpetual thing of grace would be of just being in the family, being connected to other people. We just somehow become well. I know that we think it's a bunch of things we do, but it's not. It's a bunch of people we know. It's a bunch of lives interacting with one another and being loved. You see, here's the thing. The reason that you're not okay is because you're maybe afraid. The only thing that's going to fix that is love. You get love from God, but you can get love from us. But if nobody shares their love, nobody gets well. So we have to create a community where not just this community and not just the Elizabeth Church community, but we're going to create more communities, and then each home group has got to be that kind of community, and every kind of group that does anything with children or young adults or does other things in around the church or in the community, every community's got to be a community of grace, because in a community of grace, people just get well. I don't know. I don't have got a recipe. Here's how you do it. You just love people. I don't know. It just gets better. I remember that. I remember going to my youth group. When I got saved when I was 17 years old, I went to a youth group. The youth pastor was 65 years old. We played volleyball, and he tried to say a few things about Jesus. I have no idea what happened, but somehow, miraculously, Jesus saved me. But I was saved into a community. One of the assistant youth leader was a guy about 40 years old. His name was Lee Taschuk. I was 17. I had a huge amount of problems. Huge amount. Seriously, you would have been scared of me. You would have taken a photo and given it to the police. And Lee let me be this insane person that was unwell near him. And when I talked to him about my stupid ideas, he just loved me. He just accepted me. We'd drive to youth events back in the days when you could put 14 kids in one car, and we'd be going down the thing. I'd be sitting in the front seat, and I'd be, you know, he'd be going along. I'd pull his car out of gear while we're driving. Just, what's going on, huh? See you again. Thanks, Joe. That was funny the last 10 times. You know, you put the wipers on, crank the radio up, anything to annoy him. You know, I got all this stuff. I just had to annoy people. I was massively insecure. I just need to be important. And he just loved me. And somehow, Lee just loved me to better me. I don't know how it happened. But I do know it was grace. It's always grace that makes people well. And so that's what we're trying to do. 1 Peter says it like this. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want Jesus to win. I want Jesus to get what he did, what he paid for on the cross. God wants that for us, so that we walk into it. So what does he say? Take people home. How is that a solution to change the world? Because it's the one that works. Love people. Take them home. Take them to dinner. Take them into your family. Adopt them. Make them part of you. When you have great arguments with them because you care, just make them part of your life. Take them home. Practice hospitality. If you're going to serve somebody, serve them like Jesus would serve them. But you better use the grace gift that you have, because that grace gift is not yours just so that you can do nothing with it. That grace gift it's got to be stewarded. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God gave a grace gift to you, but you are the steward of it. You choose whether you use it or not. You choose whether you use your talents or not. You choose, and nobody makes you. And so it's time for the smack. You know that in that verse that we read, we talked about how parents and kids like to be involved. The second thing about parents and kids is good parents demand it. Good parents demand it. You know how your kids wanted to tie his own shoe and color in his own coloring book and do his own buckle up? Well, one day you're going to have that child that needs to clean his toys up and doesn't want to do it. And a good parent says, you're cleaning those toys up. And stuff's going down until you clean those toys up. That naughty step is going to be polished by your already polished bottom. When we are going to have these toys, because it's not whether you want to, because kids, oh yeah, sure, yeah, I really want to be involved, yeah, but I just didn't get around to it, and I didn't care about anyone but me. And so good parents say, no, that's not good for you. You see, God is a good father, And so I wanted to tell you this. I didn't really. But in the last passage that we read from Matthew, it said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done." You see, one day God's going to come. One day Jesus is going to come back. The clouds are going to part. The trumpet will sound, and Jesus will return. Whether you're living or dead, you won't miss it. You will be called into air, and you will face the judgment. And God is going to give you according to what you did. And I don't mean salvation, not salvation. That's not what this passage is about. It's about what did you do with the gift that you were given? What did you do? And just so these words, they don't just hang out there and think that they're meaningless. This phrase, "for the Son of Man is going to come with his, in his Father's glory with his angels," is said by Jesus many times. And I just want to give you one of those times in this parable. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left." He's making an illustration. Who lived the sheep life? Who lived the goat life? Let me tell you, goats don't win here. Sheep. What did the sheep do? "The king will say to those who are on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" And you know the weird reaction is that all of the sheep go, "What? Did you? I didn't see you naked. How embarrassing." Like, they react with complete ignorance about what they've done. "You were in prison? What did you do?" Like, they don't know. They were just visiting people in prison. They were just helping. Now, of course, this phrase, visiting people in prison, is not about random prisoners. It's about Christians in jail. Right? In this time, they were putting Christians in jail. So Jesus said, "Did you visit those people who were ripped away from their families? Did you take care of their families because they went to jail for Christ? Did you clothe anyone? Did you help anyone? Did you do anything to help people? Because the sheep did it, and no one had to tell them. They just did it. In fact, they weren't even doing it for a reward. It just became part of their life. Because they realized they've got a gift for a reason, not to just stuff around." Sorry, a little bit smacky there. And Jesus ultimately says, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." You see, Jesus has this plan. It's called the church. And the way that he makes his church work is that all of what he's poured into it gets used to heal it. That every resource that has been placed into your life is not yours. You are merely taking care of it. You have a gift for a reason. And the reason is so that you can make people well. And if you don't use your gift, you are going to get a smack. There was actually a harsher verse I was going to use here. And I decided not to because it does talk about smacking. And it says, "To the one that much is given, much is going to be required." And that passage comes with a whooping. You see, that's the truth. Some of you are amazing people. Some of you in the past have done amazing things. But you have to do it today. You have to do it now. You have to use what you have to help someone else. Or you are wasting your life. You are following the devil's advice and the wisdom of man, and your life will amount to zip. So I want to tell you that. Kids love to be involved. Isn't it great that we get to do miracles like Jesus? But all the other side is, you better. You better, or you're going to get it. Oh, boy. I love people. I do, actually. I don't know if it sounds like that. So I just thought I'd throw a few things up there. How can you help? Why don't you join a small group? Why don't you start a connect group? Why don't you join a ministry? Why don't you start a ministry? Why don't you use your life opportunities to evangelize instead of just do stuff? And why don't you practice hospitality? And why don't you pray for people? Pick 10 people in the church that you're just going to regularly pray for. And why don't you just find a need and just meet it? And just try to do that every day. What, can I just suggest this to you? I don't know what your gifts are. Just please use it. Just please use it. That is going to make this work. And if we don't, it won't. But we'll all suffer because of it. So let's pray. Our Father, so grateful for your loving hand of discipline and advice and care. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in this moment to embrace your message and your advice and your words. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given us. Thank you that you have not left any person here without a gift. Every single person has a capacity to do something. Simple or great, but everything matters. Every gift changes things. And Lord, we just wanted to say we're here for you. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know why you're not serving, giving, helping as much as you really, really could. And I'm not here to try to make you feel bad, but the Holy Spirit might be convicting you right now. And you just want to say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I lived a life that really is just focused on my own opportunity or licking my wounds, not worrying about the others that are suffering around me. If that's you, if you realize that you've not been using your gift well, then why don't you just repent in your spirit? Just say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm hurting. I'm sorry I'm not giving. I'm sorry, Lord, that I just haven't yet. And if that's you, and maybe this all of us today, we need to recommit to this, take up our cross call. Do you right now, do you need to take up your cross and give up your own pursuits, the things that won't matter and won't mean anything? Do you need to take up a cross and say, okay, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to lose my life. So that I can gain it, gain real life. If that's you, why don't you just join with me in this prayer and say, Father, I submit myself to you. Jesus, I relinquish my life and I thank you that you made me. You made me with these gifts and abilities. You made me with these connections and opportunities. You've made me in this time. And I just want to say now, it's yours. Use who I am, who you've made me to be. Use me for your glory. Use me to make a real difference. And so, Father, I surrender myself to you, and I give myself to be used by you to help other people. I pray that you would use me. Help me to understand my gifts. Give me opportunities to love people and care for them and take them home and be involved in their problems and their lives and just be a blessing. Lord, use me. I humbly give myself to you, and I pray that you would take hold of my life and make something wonderful that lasts in eternity for your glory out of this simple person. So, Lord Jesus, here I am for you, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to be a good steward of that which you've entrusted to me for your glory in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.